can open up to the book of Hosea. We're starting a brand new series today. It's going to be about 5 weeks long, and we're just going to look at several different minor prophets, all right? So think back and remember back when you were kind of growing up, maybe teenage years, maybe early 20s or whatever. Think about kind of the music that you listen to, and think about the one-hit wonders that were in your time, all right? You know, when I say one-hit wonders, everybody's kind of know what I'm talking about, like that person or that group that came out with one song and then you never heard of them again. Like that's the only good song that they ever came out with. In my time, the two that I didn't actually Google this, but it's just the two that came to my head were Baha Men, Who Let the Dogs Out. Most of you probably have heard that song before. And the other one was the group called Chumbawamba. If you were like, who in the world is Chumbawamba? I was like, there's a reason you don't know their name, okay? And it's the song, I Get Knocked Down, But I Get Up Again. And they sing that verse like on repeat the entire song. It got stuck in your head, and you're probably singing in your head right now, and I apologize for that. But these guys had very popular songs, and then they kind of fell off the face of the earth. You never heard of them again, and you probably are thinking of those groups or that person in your head right now back when you were growing up. Well, that is probably how most of us feel like the minor prophets are in the Old Testament. You have a lot of them wrote all these little short books. They had their one hit, and then you kind of never hear about these guys again. And a lot of times we just kind of skip over them because they only had like this one big hit, and there's nothing really to learn from or to glean from them. So we just kind of skip over them. And there's several reasons that we skip over them. One, they're called minor prophets, and a lot of times we ask the question, like, how important can it be when it's called minor, right? Typically when something is minor, it's not that big of a deal. So why is it that we call them minor? Well, it's actually called minor because it's just short, right? And we all love short books, right? Like who doesn't like a short book? Like it's hard for you to read maybe a 400-page novel, but if it's condensed down to a chapter or two, you can read that book, all right? Another reason we may skip over them is because a lot of times they're doomy and gloomy, all right? It's just kind of a sad kind of prophetic kind of statement there, and a lot of times we're like, I don't really feel like reading this right now, and so we skip over them for those reasons. And you have like prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah who wrote these long books that are called the major prophets. Look at the minor prophets as kind of like modern day kind of post, like blog post of the day type of thing. It's just short little kind of hits that you can read in a very short reading to glean insights from. So they were mostly written after Israel had turned its back on God. And in them, kind of God lays out this plan for restoration for Israel to come back to them, to come back to him. And a lot of these, it's pointing to the coming Messiah who would heal and redeem them from the sin that had messed up everything. So the good news is that if you want to know how to put your life back together after sin has messed everything up, then these books are for you. Because this book is about how sin has just messed up what Israel was supposed to do and how God is going to restore them. And so, plus, like I've told you, if you're a Christian, one day you're going to be in heaven and you're going to run into Nahum and Habakkuk and they're going to be like, hey, what do you think of my book? And you're going to sit there as like, I never read it. So I want to keep you from feeling that, having that awkward moment in heaven's like, I never really read your book, all right? And so that's why I'm preaching through at least five of them. There's 12 of them. And actually, all these books in the Hebrew Bible is just one big book. It's called the Book of 12. We divide them out just for our purposes, and it's easier to remember and it's easy to follow when we break them up. But all these books are actually one big book in the Hebrew Bible. So here we come to Hosea, okay? It is actually the first book in the 12, all right? And in this book, he gives us one of the most bizarre yet most riveting descriptions and illustrations of God's love for his people and what that is actually like. It's actually very scandalous when you get into it. Now, if there is a fictional book that is written based on the book of Hosea. It's called Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. Now, I have not personally read the book. Courtney has read it a few times now. She loves the book. She says, don't worry about the movie, just read the book, all right? So don't replace the book of Hosea with that book. But if you want something to supplement, just to kind of give you a picture of kind of what this may look like, read Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. It could be a fun read for you, all right? But let me get into the story with this illustration. When I say the word groupie, do you kind of know what I'm talking about? Like the word groupie. Groupies are people who pay an enormous amount of attention to a celebrity, a singer, somebody in those around, who really, in turn, doesn't pay much attention to them at all, right? Some people are like this with movie stars. You're like this with singers or whatever. They're so in love with them in their teenage years, even in early 20s. I love them, think they're going to marry these people. You know, they think they're going to marry these movie stars. They go to these concerts and they stand in line to see them. And when their celebrity that they love walks by them, they go crazy, yell, and just scream out. It's like, oh, we love you, Justin Bieber, or whoever it is that you like, you know. And the celebrity never looks at them. It never really pays them much attention at all. I've seen grown women cry over a celebrity that just walked past them, and I'm like, really? Is he that important, you know? But instead of marrying your kind of celebrity of your dreams, you ended up with Phil from accounting, right? Like he's a responsible man. He may be balding, slightly overweight. And you look at these teenage girls now who think they're going to marry their kind of whatever celebrity crush. Is like, don't worry, sweetheart. You'll find your Phil from accounting also one day. You know, a groupie expresses inordinate amounts of attention to someone who shows them no attention at all. One of the most mind-blowing things in Scripture is to understand that we see God take a different posture to our sinful human race. Not, of course, in the sense that he's enamored by our greatness, but the sense that from the first pages of Genesis to the last pages of Revelation, God is reaching out constantly to a group of people who is paying him little attention. Which brings us to the book of Hosea. Hosea gives us one of the most mind-blowing views of the love of God. One that's honestly sometimes a little too difficult for us to believe. Hosea was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes of Israel and has to go down in history as the man who got the worst ministry assignment ever. God told him to marry a prostitute and to have children with him. And actually, it says that in Hosea. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. Says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. God is going to illustrate through the life of Hosea to the northern tribes of Israel that they have acted like a prostitute and have turned their backs on God and have worshiped these other gods. Now, spiritual adultery is one of the kind of the primary biblical illustrations that we see of how Israel and how we can turn our backs on God and focus and worship other things around us. It's honestly one of the most gripping analogies in all of Scripture because few things tear out your heart as much as adultery does. Adultery is a betrayal of love. It's giving your love to someone else when it was intended for your spouse. And interestingly enough, one of the primary sins God identifies Israel is that she looked at other nations for help instead of looking to God for help. So she was outsourcing what should have been what kept in house that God should have been doing. And so God identifies this and says, hey, you are committing spiritual adultery. And so when Israel felt afraid or faced financial worries, rather than turning to God, they turned to countries like Egypt. They turned to countries like Assyria. And they turned to them and was like, hey, you guys have to help us. We're in trouble. Instead of turning to God and saying, God, we need you to help us, they ended up turning to these other countries. Now, that may not sound just incredibly immoral to you, but see, something has replaced God as their trust. Our primary sin is that we let other things take the place of God and occupy our hearts when that should have been God in the first place. God wants to be our joy. God wants to be our delight. God wants to be our confidence. God wants to be our trust. But like Israel, we seek these things, and we seek them in something other than God. So in our betrayal of God, it broke God's heart. And God said to Hosea, I want you to illustrate what this is like to everyone. So here's what I want you to do. To be able to illustrate what this looks like to Israel, I want you to go marry a prostitute, and she will be unfaithful to you. And it's going to show them how they are to me. Now look at what it says in verse 3. It says, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So to make matters worse, the girl's name is Gomer. Let's be honest, all right? If you're looking for a biblical name for your daughter or even son, don't name him Gomer. The only other Gomer that I have ever known was from the Andy Griffith Show. And you don't want to name your kid after that Gomer either, all right? Even though he was a funny character. All right, now Hosea did not go through kind of this formality. He's like, okay, God, I'm just going to do what you're telling me to do. I'm just going to marry her, but I'm just going to kind of keep her at arm's length because I know what's going to happen because you told me what's going to happen. So I'm just going to kind of keep her at arm's length. I'm just going to go through the formalities of all this, but I'm not going to put myself in a position to get hurt. He actually tried to love her the way that he would love any spouse that he could choose. But it is not long after he married her that she actually returns to her former lifestyle. In chapter 2, it tells us that she actually did go back to her old ways in verse 5. And actually, in that chapter, it tells us that the men that she went back to actually abused her. It also tells us in verse 8 that she thinks that the men who she's running to is actually providing for her. But then it goes on to tell us that it's actually Hosea is the one who's providing for her because he's giving those men money and the goods to actually care for Gomer in the midst of her running away from him. So eventually, this man that she has run to wants to actually sell her back into the trade because he's gotten all that he needed out of her. And here's what God said to Hosea in chapter 3, verse 1. Once she wants to run, this guy wants to sell her back into slavery. He says, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Keep in mind that Hosea is a real person. He's like me. He's like you. This isn't just some fictional story that's going on. It's like, oh, this feels bad. It's kind of like a movie you're watching, but thank goodness it's not real life. This is real life. This is actually happening to Hosea. What had to be going through this man's mind when he was going through this situation? He's probably thinking, buy her back? God, she's already humiliated me once. Like, I married her when I should have never probably married her in the first place, God, but you told me to, so I was obedient to you. And now she left me, and I was kind of the laughing stock of everybody, and everybody's just looking at me. It's like, you want me to go and buy her back? And after giving her everything, she scorned me, God, and embarrassed me. Why would I ever go after her again? But we know that God is trying to make a point to Israel here, that he continually is pursuing them and bringing them back from their adultery. And so Hosea went to the option. And here in the midst of a crowd of men who really just want to take advantage of her, stands Hosea, who just wants to love and to protect her. And so I want us to kind of get this picture of God through the life of Hosea, of what God's love is like. And I believe there's several characteristics of God that we're going to see here that I just want to draw out from you. From Hosea's story, I think God's love should shock us how deep and how passionate his love is for us. Any of us in Hosea's situation would have felt perfectly justified just walking away from the situation. And if you were put in God's situation, you would feel like God is perfectly justified to walk away from us too, right? Sometimes we wonder things like, how could God have the audacity to judge me for what I did? You know, as if God's anger towards our sin is too harsh because we don't feel like our sin is that bad. But anytime we are put into a position similar to maybe either Hosea or God, we would rage with what we would call a righteous anger. Because how dare them do that to me? And yet God, it continues to happen to him, and he keeps coming for us. That's a shocking type of love. That's countercultural type of love. And what Hosea was doing was not required by Hebrew law. Actually, in Leviticus 20, God had said that if a man is in this situation, he could divorce his wife and even stone her if he would like. And so it was kind of this divine in a way out for men who had a wife that was like that, or a woman who had a husband like that. But God wasn't looking for a loophole. His love drove him beyond the legal requirements of the law. He could have easily walked away, but he was fully and could have been fully justified, but he inexplicably set his love on us. So Hosea in chapter 11, it's honestly one of the most remarkable verses, I think, in all of the Bible. And it shows the shocking love of God, the love that God has for us. Hosea 11, chapter 8, it says this: How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. God is saying this to a country who has completely and consistently rejected him time and time again. I love this verse because it shows us something absolutely staggering about the love of God. That God has so united his heart with us that he can't let us go. And according to this verse, God has somewhat bound up his happiness in ours. That's how you feel when you love someone. If you love someone so deeply, your happiness is, as a lot of times, bound up in their happiness as well. When someone is struggling, you struggle with them because of your love for them. But what is amazing is that we weren't God's children when he was pursuing us. We were actually his enemies. God did not need us. He was happy before he made us. He would have been justified by destroying everything right after we had sinned. But God loved us so much that he did everything and kept pursuing us so that we could be reconciled back to him. Now, Gomer's name may not be pleasant to the ears, but her name actually means completion in Hebrew. Listen, her name may not be a beautiful name, but it teaches us a beautiful truth about God. That we will not be in complete happiness with God until we are redeemed and restored back to him. Until that is complete. It is a beautiful picture of the heart of God, and that truth should absolutely shock us that he would pursue continually a people like us and a people like you. The next point I want us to look at is that God's love broke him. When Hosea went to purchase Gomer, it literally broke him financially. So how do we know that? Go back to Hosea chapter 3. Look in verse 2 with me. And so it goes through the description of what Hosea had to do to buy Gomer. And so it tells us that he bought her in verse 2 in chapter 3 with 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. So scholars say that at that time, the going rate to buy a slave was around 30 shekels. The fact that Hosea could only come up with 15 shekels and had to pay the rest in barley shows us that he didn't have 30 shekels to buy her back with. So he had to scrounge up. It would be like you around the house needing something to pay $30 for. You only have 15, and you had to scrounge through the cushions to find $15 and change to actually figure out how you're going to pay for it. That's basically what Hosea had to do with Gomer. He had the 15 shekels, and he had to figure out around his house what else he had to help pay for Gomer. Now, according to what was given to us, the amount of barley that he gave was worth 15 shekels. So he gave literally all that he had, and this is ultimately pointing us forward to Jesus. He fully gave us everything. He gave us everything spiritually and physically so that we could be reconciled back to him. His love for us led him to be completely broken for us. He left the right hand of God. He humbled himself to come to the earth. And his body was broken for us so that we could be redeemed back to him. He took the consequences of our sin. He's holding the gates of heaven for us if we would just receive him. Listen, The only way to respond to that type of love, a love that gave everything, is in total. Reject him as a phony or a fraud and walk away, or fall down on your knees in adoration for the God that he is. But don't patronize God with this half-hearted commitment and lethargic worship. He is much more worthy of that than that, because what he gave all. And this leads us to our next point, and that's God's love will never give up. This is kind of the recurrent theme throughout the book. Look at verse 1 again in chapter 3. It says this, "The Lord said, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man." So in other words, it's kind of an ongoing progress. Go again and again and again and again. Do not give up pursuing God. Do not give up pursuing her. You are to continue pursuing her and going again. As many times as she runs away, you are to pursue her. Throughout the book of Hosea points to two events, one past and one kind of future, as examples of God's salvation. The first one is that Hosea speaks about the past, of how God led them out of slavery from Egypt, and God redeemed them from the foreign gods of Egypt. And Hosea says that this serves as a pattern for God, how God is going to redeem them in the future. And so Hosea 11:1 says this. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called them." This verse is actually also cited in Matthew chapter 2, dealing with the birth of Jesus. Matthew cites this prophecy dealing when Herod had given out the decree that all children under 2 were to be killed. And Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt to hide and to protect Jesus. Well, several years after the decree had left, they brought God back from Egypt to his land, and that kind of is fulfilling that prophecy. And it's an amazing prophecy, but the takeaway to you is this: God did not give up on Israel when Israel failed him. And in Hosea says, "I redeemed you the first time and you forgot me, but I'm coming back to you, and this time I'm going to purchase you with my blood." And so this is how God continues to feel about us. When you fall back into sin, God continues to pursue you. He never gives up on you. Even when you have forgotten him, he's not forgotten you. Even when you're feeling the consequences of your sin, he's actually continuing to pursue you. Our God is a God that never gives up on you. Now you may ask, "Well, Danny, what happens if I continue to reject God?" Yeah, God doesn't force himself on you. He doesn't. And Scripture tells us that we can harden our hearts towards God and we can reject him. But listen, your sin, your failures, your bad habits, your struggles, whatever it is, you can always look up to God and receive the grace that he is extending down. The problem is that we are a lot of times unwilling to look up and to grasp that grace. The problem is not that God isn't extending the grace. The problem is that we're not looking up to receive it. That grace is always extending down to us, which leads us to our last point. God's love is power and not reward. Don't miss that Hosea's love was offered to a woman while she was still a prostitute and then an adulterer. She did not have to free herself from prostitution and clean herself up in order to be a part of Hosea's family. She didn't. Hosea married her while she was a prostitute, and he brought her back even though she was an adulterer. You know, there's these thoughts that a lot of times that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to God. And this teaches us how we can escape the bondage of sin. We don't have to clean ourselves up and make a bunch of changes before we come to God or for God to receive us. In Christianity, acceptance and forgiveness are unconditional. Love comes first. Change happens after we are accepted by God. God's love is the power that liberates us from captivity, not the reward for having liberated ourselves. God's love is power, not reward. You see, you sin because you feel like you're missing something, and you are. You're missing an eternal love of God for which you were created for, and you've just strayed away from it. You're just missing it totally. And it's And this love will give you the power to change, but you have to receive this love. I want you to see one other thing from this story. God not only wanted Hosea to learn about his love for his people, but he also wanted him to be the giver of this type of love. You see, it wasn't just for Hosea to speak this type of love to the people that in the northern tribes of Israel. He actually wanted them to witness this type of love in his own life. And that's true for you in your life. God just doesn't want you to experience that type of love, but he wants you to express that type of love and for the people around you to experience that love through your life. That you're continuously pursuing them, that you're never giving up on them, that you're always extending grace to them so that they can see the type of love that their Heavenly Father is extending to them. He wants us who have experienced his type of love to be that love to others. So to the parent who's been forsaken by your child and your child isn't listening to you anymore, continue to reach out to that child. Continue to love that child. To the husband or to the wife that feels neglected, continue to love and to pursue your spouse. To the boss that may feel understood by his employees, continue to love and to pursue your employees. To the friend who's been forsaken and hurt, continue to pursue and to love that friend. Go again and again and again and again, like Hosea did. Now, I'm not saying your outstretched arms are going to change the people that you're loving. They may not. Sometimes, like in this story, people don't change. They never repent. But what I can guarantee you is that it'll change you. It'll make you more like Jesus, and that has been God's plan from the beginning for your life. So let me invite you to release yourself to this type of love of God, this type of redeeming love that it's constant, that's pursuing you, that's never giving up on you, and live in total abandonment for that type of love in your life. And then, in return, show that type of love to others like Hosea did through his life with Gomer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you never give up on us because, Lord, we sin every single day. And, Lord, there's never, and, Lord, we replace you with so many things in our lives. Lord, thank you for your constant pursuit of us. Thank you for the grace that you consistently extend down to us, Father. Lord, what a riveting example and illustration of your love through Hosea's life, Father. Allow this type of love to shock us, Father, to see how deep your love goes for us, and in turn allow it to create an obedience towards you out of love and not out of obligation, Father, because we see the extent that you went for us, and that extent is on the cross in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for this picture that you gave us, and, Lord, thank you for your love for us, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.